Audible.com. Hello, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. We invite you to our website at eBibleFellowship.org for additional Bible studies. And now, with his study in the book of Romans, here's Chris McCann.
Good evening, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of Romans. Tonight is study number 25 of Romans chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 10. Making request, if by any means, now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. All right, in our last study, we were looking at verse 10, and it says, making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. And we looked at the phrase, if by any means, and we saw that when it's used, it signifies something of great importance. And we also looked at length, which is translated or can be translated at the last, and we discussed how that fit well, that translation, with this journey that the Apostle Paul is praying about. He's making requests to God, if by any means, because it's such an important thing, that now at the last I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you, to come to Rome. And as we spent some time discussing in the last study, Acts chapter 27 details that trip that Paul took as a prisoner on board a ship that was sailing to Rome. And then a great storm arose at sea and ultimately broke the ship. So the ship was made shipwreck and could not advance any further on its journey, and all that were on board had to flee the ship, and some swam and some others made it safely by clinging to boards, pieces of the ship, and all made it to the island of Malta. And we know, because the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, that there were 276 men on board the ship, and they all made it safely to Malta. And 276 is one of those special numbers in the Bible. If you were to break it down, it would break down to 12 times 23. And, of course, the shipwreck is a picture, as ships in the Bible typify the corporate church. And a shipwreck, just like the broken ships of Tarshish we read about in the Old Testament, point to the destruction of the churches and congregations at the time of the end, once the wrath of God begins being poured out upon them, as judgment begins at the house of God. So the number 12 pointing to fullness, or you could break that down even to 3 times 4, God's purpose for the furthest extent of the church is judgment, the number 23. And the number 23 figures into the Great Tribulation, as it was an exact 23 years to the very day, May 21, 1988. Through May 21, 2011, 23 full years, 8,400 days. And as I said, 276 is extra special because I believe, as Mr. Camping pointed out, that if you add 1 plus 2 plus 3 all the way up to the number 23, it equals 276. So it has a extra emphasis upon 23 in that way also. So Paul's journey that he was praying to God about, that was of great importance, it would be at the last, and he was beseeching the Lord that he might have a prosperous journey by the will of God. And we were wondering about this last time. Can it be considered a prosperous journey when the ship is destroyed and when it takes a specially long period of time to get to his destination of Rome? It was a disastrous situation. Well, historically, that could be argued. But remember, the Bible's a spiritual book. And that voyage that Paul was taking to Rome was a picture of coming out of the churches and congregations. The book of Acts, from Acts 21 until the end, was dealing with the great truth that the Lord had sealed up till the time of the end, that of the end of the church age. And once we reached the time of the end, then he began revealing this information that the Spirit of God departed out of the church, the daily, as it's called in the book of Daniel, was removed, and the abomination of desolation set up. Satan entered into the congregations to be used as an instrument of destruction by God himself. God also revealed into that great tribulation period the necessity for his elect people to come out of the church. And that's what going to Rome really points to. That's what the shipwreck points to. You can't stay in the church. It will not get you to the desired haven of the new heaven and new earth. You cannot use that kind of vessel any longer. You must come out. And so God helped to paint that picture by having Euroclydon, this vicious storm that rose up, and the ship was stuck fast, could not move. And if anyone stayed on board, they would have perished. They would have died. So God arranged historical circumstances which forced all the mariners, all the prisoners on board the ship to get off. They had no other option. Once the waves were beating against the ship and it was breaking apart, you had to get out of that ship and flee. And that's the commands we find in the Bible. When you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, let those that are in Judea flee to the mountains. Or it's the command in Luke to depart out of the midst. It's the command to leave the church, to go out into the world, and Rome typifies the world. But before getting to Rome, they all made it safely to Melita, the island of Malta. And there, one of the first things we read is that the Apostle Paul, and I mention this a lot because we need to get it in our minds to understand, the Bible tells us in Timothy, he's a pattern of them which believe. So the Apostle Paul, while on Malta, gathered a bundle of sticks for the fire. And actually, the word used there is multitude. He gathered a multitude of sticks and put them on the fire, pointing to the great multitude that God would save outside of the churches and congregations. And of course, Satan would come against that. So a venomous beast latched onto him, and he just shook it off into the fire. The natives of the island watched intently to see if he would fall down dead, because they knew if that kind of beast bit you, it was poisonous. You would die. But nothing happened. And that signified that Satan could not harm the elect children of God outside of the churches and congregations. That God would protect his people, and they would indeed accomplish the sending forth of his word in order to save that great multitude. Well, that's where this idea of a prosperous journey comes in. Because, yes, on the journey to Rome, there was the disastrous shipwreck. On the other hand, though, because of that, the picture is that Paul and all the others go to a location where God can work to save. Actually, while they're on that island, Paul is healing many of the natives, and he's very well respected for doing so. And that also would be a picture of God's salvation program operating outside of the corporate church. And so, yes, spiritually, the voyage to Rome identifies with leaving the churches and congregations, leaving behind a church that is ultimately and totally destroyed, not one stone left upon another, according to what we read in Matthew 24. It is completely gone. It's completely gone. You can't get back on that ship and expect to sail anywhere. The ship is destroyed. And that's the genuine condition of all churches today. Only in blindness and ignorance and in stubbornness do those who have heard these things continue to go to the church, thinking that it's going to take them anywhere. Well, it's not going to take them anywhere, except what God says back in Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, that very awful chapter from verse 15 until the end, that describes the judgment of God upon sinners, and especially sinners that take God's name. And in the last verse of Deuteronomy 28, it says, "And Jehovah shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again. And there shall you be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you." Now, the man who will not buy them is Christ. To buy is to redeem. Once they return to Egypt by ships, that is, via your local corner church, the church in your neighborhood, the churches and congregations that are on all of our local street corners, they are the vessels, the ships that people are entering and boarding and thinking, because that's what they're being told, "Come on in, come on in, and we'll guide you to the promised land. We'll take you to the kingdom of God." And so, tragically, all kinds of people do come in, and families and little children, and they're not taking them anywhere but Egypt, back to the house of bondage, back to spiritual captivity, where Christ will not redeem them. And so that's why we don't look back. There's nothing to look back to. Actually, if we have eyes in our head, Lot's wife looked back to Sodom, and Sodom was destroyed. Well, what are you looking back for? It's gone. And why look back to the church? It's gone. There is no more church. As far as God's concerned, he has no more identification with the Christian churches of the world. He has no more identification with them than he does with the nation of Israel and their synagogue system of worship. That relationship ended back in the first century. God's relationship with the church ended in 1988. And you don't go to church to worship God. God's not there. You don't go to church to honor God, certainly. It's dishonoring to Him, just as it would be to go to the synagogue and expect some kind of blessing from God. No, there's no blessing in the synagogue. There's no blessing in the church. There's no blessing in any religion, certainly not in a mosque, not in a Buddhist temple. God was, at the time of the end, arranged to work one-on-one with individuals outside of the church, and that's where He saved a great multitude of people, as it were, in Rome. And that's why this journey is of such great significance and importance to Paul, who is a pattern of the believer. It's God's elect at the time of the end. He had to go to Rome and get away from Judea, get away from Jerusalem, get away from the churches. Well, going back to Romans 1, verse 10, making request, if by any means now at length or at the last, I might have a prosperous journey. Now, the word prosperous journey is a translation of one Greek word. It's a compound word. That is, two Greek words are joined together, and the two Greek words are good, the Greek word 2095 in Strong's Concordance, and way, Strong's number 3598. Good way is the word translated as prosperous journey. Actually, the Greek word translated way, 3598, is also translated journey. Good journey. It would be a correct way of translating this. And, of course, this word way is the word that identifies with Christ. It is the word from John 14. In verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So the good way is the way of Christ, and Christ is the Word. The way of the Word of God is the good way. And if we're following that good way, well, then we're on the proper road. It's a narrow road, and it's full of affliction, but we're on the right path that will take us, by God's grace, into that entry point into the kingdom of God forevermore. Of course, we're already there spiritually as we're seated in Christ Jesus in heavenly places, but still our bodies were one whole personality at this point, since we're still alive on the earth and we're looking for God to finalize these things and complete these things and bring us in both new resurrected soul and body into the glorious kingdom of God. Okay, so just one place we'll look at this word prosperous. If we go to 3 John chapter 2, and it's used here two times. And I'll start reading in verse 1, the third epistle of John. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that's an excellent desire to have for someone, isn't it? That I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. That is, because Gaius is well beloved, he's a figure of someone that God has saved. And John would be a picture of Christ or God Himself. And he has love towards Gaius, and therefore Gaius is a type of the elect. And when God has saved us, as He has all of His elect at this point, our soul is prospering. There's no question about that. You and I and anyone else whom God has saved are extremely prosperous in our soul. We have been made to prosper by God. Even though in our outward situation in this world, we may be anything but prosperous. There might be constant struggle and difficulty and illness and lack of money and we can't pay the bills and everything else you can think of. But in our soul, there is perfection. We've received a new resurrected soul that cannot sin. And it is the earnest of the Spirit of God, the pledge, the down payment upon the fact that He will return and complete what He has started and finish the salvation He began in our life. And so that's everything. We have everything, even if we be as that beggar Lazarus, full of sores at the and wanting to eat of the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. Yet remember what happened to Lazarus when he died. He went into Abraham's bosom. And forever and ever and ever and ever from that point, and keep going forever and ever and ever, he prospered, which means he was prosperous upon the earth in his pitiful condition. Only the people of the world didn't know it. Maybe he didn't spend enough time recognizing it himself, but that didn't matter. He was still prosperous in the sight of God and prosperous in reality. And the fact that he will live forevermore is proof of his prosperity. Well, you see, this is an excellent desire. You know, looking at this, it would be good to put in a card if someone's not feeling too well and send it to them and say, I wish, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, I'm not sure of all that's involved with this, but certainly our desire is your body might be in health as well. That your body not be ill or sickly. Why? Because really, when we trace illness and sickness back, what can it be traced back to? It can be traced back to the fall of man into sin and the curse of God upon him because of that sin. And so our desire is that you may be in health. Of course, in this world, oftentimes that won't be the case. But ultimately, this desire expressed would identify with the desire that your physical body might be transformed as your soul has been, and that your physical body might be a recipient of God's grace in the resurrection, and that it might rise up a new spiritual body in full health and prosperous, just as your soul has been prosperous since the day God saved you. So this is a wonderful petition, expressing a wonderful desire for Gaius and for anyone. And this is the idea. This word is showing in Romans chapter 1, in our verse, making request if by any means, now at length or at the last, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. God might prosper my way, the good way. And that would also identify with bringing the word that is able to make one prosper in soul and to make one prosper finally in body on the last day. May this prayer be heard. This is what Paul is making request in his prayer. And it has much to do with God's salvation program. Okay, going on to verse 11, it says in Romans 1, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." I long to see you. This also is a word, the word translated long, that is expressing a strong desire. For example, in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 8, "For God is my record," and that's the word witness that we looked at earlier in Romans, "For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." Long after is a translation of this same word. And notice how greatly I long after you. All in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And the bowels of Christ has to do with his mercy. And again, going to the Lord in prayer. Lifting up, making mention of Philippians and the Thessalonians and the Romans and Timothy and these souls that are the people of God. They're saints made holy by the working of the Lord Jesus Christ as he paid for their sins and washed them and cleansed them all. And one other verse in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says, starting in verse 3, "I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy." Greatly desiring is a translation, those two words, of this Greek word, Strong's number 1971, translated as long. It is a great desire that God is moving the Apostle Paul to express, "For I long to see you. I have a great desire to see you." Well, we've come to the end of our time, so we'll have to pick this up, Lord willing, in our next Bible study.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Evening Bible Studies with your host and Bible teacher, Chris McCann. Visit our website at ebiblefellowship.org for additional studies. Until next time, may the Lord's perfect will be done.